No introduction. It's happened, I guess, in to every seasoned theater goer. The usher shows you to your seat, hands you a playbill, you open it up, and inside you find the insert that announces, at this performance, the part of major character, usually played by Broadway Biggie, will be played by someone else. And unfortunately, that is precisely the situation that you are in this evening. Due to circumstances beyond his control, our guest speaker could not be here. He injured his back and is out of commission. And so I say that to say this. Tonight, the part of Richard Blaisdell will be played by yours truly. Tonight, obviously, we bring our summer series to a conclusion. And we wrap up our series of studies on Heaven's Orchard. Throughout the course of this series, we've been focusing on the different aspects or different fruit of the Spirit that Paul enumerated in Galatians chapter 5. And tonight, we're going to focus our attention on the ninth and final virtue that is listed in Paul's catalog. It is the fruit of self-control. Someone has said that self-control is when your conscience tells you that something is wrong and you don't ask for a second opinion. It reminds me of a guy who told his psychiatrist, "Doc, I have done some terrible things, and my conscience is really bothering me. What can I do?" And the psychiatrist said, "Well, do you want me to teach you how to strengthen your willpower?" Well, he said, "No, actually, I'm looking for something that will weaken my conscience." Well, sadly, we live in an age when self-control is not very popular. In fact, a lot of people don't even think it's possible. Years ago, the president of a theological seminary was fired after the trustees determined that his temper had imperiled his leadership. The president confessed to misappropriation of anger, and after hours of agonizing discussion, the board members concluded that his repeated outbursts of anger had irreparably damaged his ability to lead the seminary. Who would have thought after years of educational preparation and in-depth study of the scripture that this leader, this president, would lose his job because he couldn't control his emotions? But it happens. It happens. Self-control. It's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? But even though it's easy to explain, that does not mean that it is easy to execute. And that's why I think one of the best definitions of self-control that I ever heard is that self-control is ultimately God-control. It happens whenever we surrender control of our lives to God. It is not natural. It's supernatural. And it is the result of God's Holy Spirit transforming us from the inside out. The Scottish theologian William Barclay put it this way. He said, "Self-control is that great quality which comes to a man when Christ is in his heart, that quality which makes him able to live and to walk in the world and yet keep his garments unspotted from the world." Self-control. It's the capacity to say no to a pleasure that is less than God's best for us. Paul put it this way in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He said, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Now, the Greek word for self-control is a word that means to get a hold of or to get a grip on. And it literally means to get your hands on something until you are in control of it. And as followers of Christ, we need to get a grip on self-control. The wise man said in Proverbs 25, verse 28, "Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control." The only way a city was safe and secure during Bible times was if it was surrounded by well-fortified walls. But if there was a breach in those walls, then that city was vulnerable and open to attack. And the point that the writer is making is that the moment a person loses self-control, that is the very moment that he is in danger of being attacked by the enemy. There are men who can command great armies, but they can't command themselves. Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist of the 19th century, was asked, of all the people that you come into contact with, who gives you the most trouble? And he quickly replied, the man who wears Mr. Moody's overcoat. I have the most trouble, he said, with myself. Sometime back, I saw a sign on an office door that captured my attention. It's one that I easily identify with. It said, if you could kick the person most responsible for your troubles, you wouldn't be able to sit down for weeks. Anybody here relate to that? That's really the trouble with self-control. When we lack it, we got nobody else to blame but ourselves. Reminds me of the words of this old poem. An enemy I had, whose face I stoutly strove to know, for he dogged my steps unseen wherever I did go. My plans he balked, my aims he foiled, he blocked my onward way. When for some lofty goal I toiled, he grimly said to me, nay. One night I seized him and held him fast. From him the veil did draw. I looked upon his face at last, and lo, myself I saw. I think it was Jack Parr who said long ago, looking back, my life seems to be one long obstacle course with myself as the chief obstacle. Perhaps you can identify with that. The only thing keeping you from self-control is yourself. And it's significant because self-control is commanded by God. It's not just a fruit, it is a command. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6 says, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and self-controlled. Paul says we need to wake up to the fact that we are responsible for our actions. Don't make excuses and don't say, I can't help myself, like a lot of people do. Wake up, be alert, be self-controlled. We're not animals. We do have the freedom to choose. In Titus chapter 2, verses 2 through 6, Paul told Titus, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, and not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Now, three different times in this passage, Paul commands, be self-controlled. He says, I want the older men to teach the younger men to do this. And he says, I also want the older women to teach the younger women how to do this. And the principle is, self-control can be taught and it can be learned. And so it is possible for all of us. And the reason this is important is because self-control produces security. Remember the city walls we talked about earlier? Self-control is like the walls around the city. And in Bible times, those walls served two purposes. One was defense, and the other was to set the boundaries of that city. And that is precisely the point of this fruit of the Spirit. That's what it does. Self-control is our defense against temptation, and it sets the boundaries for our lives to keep us from wandering too far away from that which is safe. And it protects us from the acts of the flesh that Paul described earlier in this chapter, chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Things like sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, envy and drunkenness and orgies and the like. Now this list of behaviors may seem extreme, but they're certainly not uncommon, are they? You pick up a newspaper, turn on a television. People are doing these things all of the time. And a lack of self-control is like a cancer. If we don't get a grip on it, it will spread from one area of our lives to another until it eventually destroys us. But when we develop this fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about, we're like a city with strong walls. We are safe and secure because we have the power to resist temptation. Romans 8 and verse 6 says that the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The walls of self-control produce security. But there's another truth about self-control, and that is that it requires effort. 2 Peter 1, beginning of verse 5, the Scripture says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control." Now, the Greek word for effort there is agonizomai. Remind you of anything you've ever heard before? Agonizomai comes from the same root word as agony. And the point is, self-control is not easy. It is difficult. It takes effort. Paul, several times in Scripture, compares Christianity to running a race. And running requires effort. It requires struggling and straining. In 1 Corinthians 9, he said, "A runner who competes in the games goes into strict training." Philippians 3, he talked about straining toward the goal. That obviously is what athletes do. How many Olympic athletes competing in Rio de Janeiro in the days to come, how many of them do you think got there without putting forth some effort? Zero. Zero. They all put forth it. They all trained. They all struggled and strained and put forth a tremendous amount of effort to be able to compete in the games. And so it is with self-control. It is commanded, it produces security, and thirdly, it requires effort. That's the significance of self-control. But what about the sphere of self-control? In other words, what are some areas where we need to practice self-control? Well, first of all, what about the mind? What about our thoughts? As Christians, we need to control our thoughts. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive," notice this, "we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." So, sin begins in the mind. And your thoughts are the rehearsal for your actions. The wise man said, Proverbs 4:23, "Guard your heart," or "guard your mind." Mind and heart are often used interchangeably in Scripture. One translation renders that verse, "Be careful what you think, because your thoughts control your life." And of course, who can forget Philippians 4 and verse 8, where Paul said, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." You've heard the expression, "You are what you eat." Certainly true with regard to the body. And in the same way, you are what you think. It applies to your mind. You see, our brains feed on the information that we put into them. Viktor Frankl, the Jewish psychologist, spent time in a Nazi concentration camp in Germany. And when he was released, he wrote some memoirs, and in them he wrote, "They stripped me naked. They took everything. My wedding ring, my watch, everything. I stood there naked. And all of a sudden I realized at that moment that although they could take everything away from me, my wife, my family, my possessions, they could not take away my freedom to choose how I would respond." And in the horrible conditions of a concentration camp with no hope for the future, Viktor Frankl controlled his thoughts. He controlled his responses. He controlled his thinking. And the Scripture says we all need to do that. Secondly, we need to control our bodies. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9:27, "I keep my body under control and I make it my slave so that I won't lose out after preaching to others." So ask yourself this question: is your body your slave, or are you the slave of your body? If you are the slave of your body, then you will never get a grip on the things that are controlling your life. Even the good things that God gave us, things that were given for our benefit, can enslave us if we don't practice self-control. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, Paul said, I have a right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Or I will not be brought under the control of anything. God has given us a beautiful gift of sexual relations in marriage. But He expects us to exercise control with that gift and to keep it in its proper boundaries. In Hebrews 13 and verse 4, the writer said, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. One of the quickest ways to self-destruction is through sexual immorality. The wise man put it this way in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning of verse 26. He said, for a prostitute can be had for a loaf of bread, but another man's wife preys on your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, the Apostle Peter said that people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. When I think about one who was enslaved to his passions, I can't help but think about that Old Testament character known as Samson. Samson, he was known for his great physical strength, but spiritually, he was a weakling. He couldn't control his own body. He was a regular visitor to the red light district, and his passion for prostitutes eventually led him to the bed of Delilah, who ultimately destroyed him. You remember the story? What was the secret to Samson's strength, kiddos? It was his hair, exactly. And whenever he told Delilah his secret, then he soon lost his hair, his strength, and ultimately his very life. All because he never learned to control himself. If we want to avoid becoming enslaved to sin, then we need to get a grip on self-control and we need to control our bodies. And then thirdly, we need to control our tongues. Odds are good that at some point in your life, your tongue is going to get you into trouble. I mean, just like a carelessly tossed match can destroy thousands of green forests, a carelessly spoken word can send a relationship up in smoke. Have you ever met a verbal arsonist? They are incendiary with their words, and they love to accuse and gossip. And unfortunately, gossip spreads as quickly as wildfire, and it can be just as destructive. James 1, verse 26 says that those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. And this is something we all struggle with. And this is an area where we all need help. And I know that because James 3 and verse 8 says, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, I suspect that most of us here tonight do pretty well in this area until we get upset. Because that's when the tongue gets restless. Amen? That's when the tongue is hard to control. The wise man said this about angry words. He said, Proverbs 29, verse 11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Proverbs 16, verse 32, better a patient man than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. Well, the good news tonight is that God is willing and able to help us get a grip on this fruit of the Spirit. He's able and willing to help us get a grip on self-control. That's why He gives us the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Well, it is several things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And we're never going to win this battle on our own. God is the source of self-control. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-control. And so willpower won't cut it. We need real power. Power from above, and that is precisely what God offers. The great Apostle Paul, He said in Romans 7, verse 18, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." Anybody relate to those words tonight? God Himself said in Zechariah 4 and verse 6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." God is the source of self-control. There's an interesting story in Acts chapter 24. You may recall that Paul is near the end of his life. He is on trial for his life, and he is brought before the Roman governor, Felix. And as Paul stands before the great governor, Felix, rather than defending himself, Paul gives a defense of the gospel. And verse 25 says, "As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. And he said, 'That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you.' Even though he governed a great city, Felix couldn't govern his own passions. He was a man out of control. Tacitus, the Roman historian, paints a rather vivid picture of Felix with these words. He said, "He exercised the prerogatives of a king with the spirit of a slave." He desperately needed God in his life. And so, like any good preacher, Paul adapted his message to his audience, and he talked about self-control. But Felix was out of control, and so he wanted no part of Paul's sermon. He said, "Okay, that's it. That's enough. It's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I'll call for you." Of course, we have no record that Felix ever did that, because he didn't want to surrender control of his life to God. He didn't want to hear the message of God. God is the source of self-control. Number two, the Holy Spirit is the supplier of self-control. Romans 8 and verse 9 says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you." And so God's Spirit gives us the strength that we need to practice self-control. What was it Paul said? Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Him who gives me strength." And so the Holy Spirit is the supplier of self-control. Number three, the Word of God is the sustainer of self-control. In the words of King David of old, Psalm 119, verse 133, he said, "Direct my footsteps according to your word, O Lord. Let no sin rule over me." Back up in verse 11 of that same chapter, he said, "I have hidden your word in my heart." Why, David? "So that I might not sin against you." It's a great statement, isn't it? Perhaps the greatest basketball coach to ever, well, of all time, was Coach John Wooten of the UCLA Bruins. He coached for many years. He coached UCLA. He had an incredible 88-game winning streak at one time. And he led the Bruins to a record 10 national championships. One time he was being interviewed by a reporter, and the reporter said to him, "Mr. Wooten, you don't cuss, you don't talk down to your players. In the heat of the game, you're absolutely unflappable. How are you able to keep your cool when UCLA is behind and the officiating is going against you? You never cuss the refs, you never throw chairs, you never abuse or malign the players on your team. How do you stay so composed?" And Wooden cordially answered, "Well, I have the same emotions as every other coach. But in my pocket," he said, I keep a small wooden cross. "And when I find myself losing control or getting too intense in the heat of competition, I reach into my pocket and I hold on to that cross. And it reminds me that there's something far more important than winning a basketball game." And the reporter said, "Oh, you mean it's sort of like a good luck charm?" He said, "Oh, no, not at all." He said, "The cross just serves as a reminder of what is most important." You see, Coach Wooden was reminding himself that self-control cannot be practiced without God's help. It takes the Spirit of the Lord, the cross of Christ, and the help of God to demonstrate self-control. And the good news tonight is that all of those things are available through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what Jesus did in John Wooden's life, He can do for yours as well.